This is lesson 43, lesson 43, Romans 6, 4 through 9. Romans 6, 4 through 9. Augie, can you read 6, 4 through 9? Yeah. Nice job, yes. Okay, in our last week we looked at question number one. We were talking about baptism. We were looking at verse, verse 4. We are buried with him through baptism. And we're talking about, number one, it was probable that the apostle was referring to the custom of baptizing by immersion. And we looked at those verses that showed that the people were being baptized in the Jordan River. Although this can't be proven, it is accepted by a great number of true believers that baptism, the mode of baptism, is by immersion. But that wasn't Paul's main scope or intention to describe the method. Rather, it was to show that by our profession of faith made at our baptism, we've become dead to sin as Christ was dead to the living world around him. I don't know if you've ever done this before, but I've told you, you should try it. It works. Go buy a chicken, and before you cook it, you got to lay it out, clean it, talk to it. It's dead. Talk to it and see what you get in return. You'll get nothing. And the same thing happens to, and that's really what he's saying. Once you're dead, it no longer has an effect on you. That is sin. And then it says, question one, does pedobaptism fit with verse 4? Why or why not? And verse 4 says, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead and by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And what he's saying basically is this. When he says that we are buried with him by baptism, okay? If you, and the only other modes that I'm aware of baptism is sprinkling. I'm talking about water baptism. Is sprinkling and immersion and being buried. I really think you got to really pull hard at something to consider yourself being buried. If somebody sprinkles some water on your head, I don't think that's buried. So that was the question. And then the answer we found in Mark 16, 16, it says, we'll open up there, Mark 16, 16. Mark 16, 16. Pam.
16, 16, right?
Yep. Okay, and the question was about does pedobaptism fit with verse 4? That is, to be buried with Christ, to be raised with Christ, where you're lowered in the waters, the symbol of death. When you're raised, it's a symbol of your resurrection. And babies are normally the ones that are sprinkled, although some have adults. And it is, if we look at that verse, it says that it is a believer's baptism. That is, baptism for believers only, not for children. Children cannot believe. So what does it mean? I'm going to start page 2 in a second. But what does it mean then to you if somebody is baptized, if they're baptized by being sprinkled as a child? What does that mean? What do you think that means spiritually? Let me put it that way. What do you think that means spiritually?
Well,
have an opinion. What does it mean?
To me, it means nothing. I struggle with this because I became, I think that I was a Christian before I don't know, it's a long story, but when I just made sure that I was confessed to Christ, because I think I accepted him as a child, but I didn't have, this line of demarcation. But I just struggled with the whole baptism thing because I thought, well, my parents
baptized
did that in full confidence that, but it just didn't do it for me, so I got baptized.
Okay. So it doesn't do anything. So there's no spiritual significance either in the baptism of a person, a grown-up being immersed, or a child being sprinkled. There's no spiritual significance to that. It's like the Lord's Supper. There's no spiritual significance to that. It's simply, these are simply two ordinances that Christ gave the church to follow. And so, I think question number two on page two, new material, it says, what is the key element in biblical baptism? And let's go to Romans 10:9. Biblical baptism. What is the key element? Go ahead and read that, Carrie. Okay. The key element in baptism is faith, is belief. You must believe. And what does that mean? And by the way, what's another word for belief? Or faith. Give me some words for faith.
Trust.
What else?
Hope.
What else?
Assurance.
Those are all good words, okay? So, what does it mean to trust, hope, or have insurance? Have faith. What does it mean to have faith? This passage says... No, this passage says, if you confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Somebody could take that passage and say, I believe that, so I'm saved. Woo! Right? They could do that. They do that. What shall I say? They could do that. They do that. They make a profession of faith. They say, oh yeah, I like God. I believe in believe he was the God. I believe he was virgin born. I believe all of that stuff. And I believe it in my heart. Right? Does that save a person? Faith is a verb. It's something you do or something you have. You must show that faith or demonstrate that faith. If you're not saved, you can't. What's that noise?
It's
what?
My phone.
Oh. You can't demonstrate. You can't, if you're not saved, you can't demonstrate faith. Why?
Because you're dead, you don't have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit produces those gifts that are listed in Galatians.
Right.
Which gives you evidence that that person really does have
right.
The Holy Spirit.
And we know that all the acts have to do with obedience to God's word. John 14:15, right? If you love me, you'll follow my commandments. So that doesn't mean just because you say you're saved and you believe in Christ and you're going to be immersed in the water, that does not mean you're saved. And I just want to say this again, or rephrase it. I'm talking about knowing and obeying the biblical Christ, not the liberal Christ, not the humanistic Christ, but the biblical Christ. The biblical Christ is the Christ of Scripture. The liberal Christ is the Christ of the Scripture plus. The humanistic Christ is the Christ of Scripture plus. That has no absolute truth in that at all, and you are not saved with that. Example: you cannot go to a church that practices necromancy or worshiping the dead and say you're a Christian and you're saved and you're going to heaven. You can't do that. You can do it, but it doesn't matter. It's not going to happen. This book says it's not going to happen. I don't say it's not going to happen. This book says it's not going
to
happen.
And the thing that people pray about the works, but the works are produced by God.
Exactly.
That's why works are a product of genuine salvation, and they're not a product of the salvation is genuine. It won't be followed by works.
That's right. James says that, right?
Spirit produced.
And everything that we do is spirit produced. I mean, I can think of this week, and it's only Wednesday, at least five things come to the top of my mind that I thought I was going to do, and then all of a sudden I just knew I shouldn't do it. And that's the Spirit. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. And that's also the way that God guides us in His providence. He guides us. And I'm going to tell you something. I talked to somebody this week, and they were having problems. And one of the problems we have in Scripture is this. And I'm talking about people that believe. The problem is that, I told you this before, all believers come to prayer and Scripture with some sort of bias. How many times, I can't tell you how many times I heard people say, yeah, I know that word henceforth in Romans 6:6 says that henceforth you're not to serve sin, but I'm working on it. And that means that they are unwilling to just say, that belongs there, this belongs here, God said it, I did it, and that's all, I'm moving this way. That means that their will is overpowering God's will in their life. They're letting their will take control. Now, it can be any number of things, okay? But the fact of the matter is, we come to God with a bias, and in addition to that, when we come to His Word and come to our lives, we go through life we're guided by two things. We're guided by our will, and we're guided by our emotions. They are as connected as up and down. And if you find yourself in a situation, either one of two things are taking control. Either it's your will or it's your emotion. And I'm here to tell you tonight that what you need to do is you need to know that your spirit within you is the one that needs to be in control. And in order for that to happen, you have to rein in one of those. It's pretty hard to rein in two of them, but you can rein in one of them. If you're on a situation and you're emotional and this, and you're pointing fingers and you're doing this, it's not your will at work, it's your emotion. So take your will and bring it into line with God's will, and understand that everything you do has to be done with love, and you don't do anything with love when you're pointing fingers and pushing people in the chest. That's not loving. If it's the other way around, where it's your will, I want to do this, then go to your emotions and go to Scripture where it says that we're to love God above all things. Because what you're doing is, your will is causing you to do something that may be out of alignment with God. Then you can use your emotions to bring it back. Remember, emotions and will, they're intimately connected, and they rule us if we let them. And that's usually the problem why people have trouble with anger, why people have trouble with pride, why people have trouble with many different sins, because of those two emotions, and they can't get a rein on one of them. And all you need is a rein on one of them. And if you do that, what ends up happening is you'll find yourself more in the center of God's will than you will be if you just go back and forth. That's what happens. You know, you let it go. Oh, how many times have we done that? We get done with something. You say, oh, why did I do that? Lord, forgive me. Lord, you don't have to go through that. You can cut a lot of that stuff out if you just learn to rein in either your will or your emotions when you're facing a problem. And in doing that, you'll line up in God's will a lot squarer than you will if you don't do that. Everybody get that? All right. Two, in the next section of the text, Paul writes, unto death. The term implies that the candidate for baptism has made a solemn pledge to be dead to sin and the world. Everybody see that? Did you make that pledge when you got saved? Did you do that? That you're made dead to sin and to the world? Galatians 2:20, Wendy, she's my Galatians 2:20 girl. Where's that other verse that talks about I count all things as loss? Where do we find that verse? I don't think so. Maybe. I think it's in 1 Corinthians. I count all things as loss. Just look up in the back here. Yeah. Google. Philippians 3:8. Philippians 3:8.
He was at the bottom of the barrel then.
Yeah, he was.
He already had abundance.
Stephen. Philippians 3:8.
I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith.
Yeah. See, thank you, Stephen. And also, I'm just looking for something. I just saw it before class. I want a great verse here. They're all great verses, right? Where is it? Sunday 7. Okay. And Galatians 5:24. Stephen, you can read that one. Galatians 5:24. Crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust, the passions and the desires. Okay, what does that mean? A pledge to be dead to the sin and to the world. How can that be? How do you do that? I'm only saying this because some people listening might be saying to themselves, "Well, I'm dead to the world. I like God. I'm a religious person." But they're not dead to the world, and they're not dead to sin. Yeah, Pam. So do you have anything to do with the world?
You do. You have to stay in the world. Remember, mm-hmm. God kept us here to be a witness for him and to, mm-hmm. we're overcomers through Christ.
So how do you distinguish between having an appetite for God and yet having to live in the world? Don't we have an appetite for worldly things? Yeah.
You have to have enough money to survive, for your food, shelter, clothing, mm-hmm. whatever.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, you have to be a part of the world in the sense that you have to live.
Yeah.
But that doesn't mean you have to partake of the things of the world that are sinful.
Yes.
So
okay.
We take the things that are necessary and needful, but not have partaking of things that are not good for us as Christians.
And the things, okay. So we have to, in other words, correct me if I'm wrong, but I get from what you're saying that we have an appetite for God. He's the central our central appetite, right? And yet we still have to live in the world, make our living in the world, be a witness to the world, and also we can partake of some of the world in the sense being we own a car, we own a house, we own this, we own that, right? So what's the problem a lot of Christians have? Believers, I'm talking about believing Christians. And what's the problem they have with that line?
They skew it, they stretch it.
That's right.
They wash the car too much.
The what?
They wash the car too much.
They wash the car too much? But I'll tell you what the real deal is.
Boy, I'm not going to do that. You don't see my truck.
Or truck.
Okay, but see, you know, it's like an appetite. You can have an appetite. You can... I have a great appetite for meat. I'm a carnivore. I love meat. I'm a hunter. I love meat, period. But I also eat ice cream. I also drink milk. But I don't do that as much as I eat meat. Okay? That's the way I look at it. In other words, it's okay to have a little ice cream, a little milk, some vegetables, but man, the main course for me is always the ribeye. Always the ribeye. Okay?
Amen.
And so the same thing applies in our faith. The same thing applies in that it's okay. And if it gets to the point where I'm eating less meat and more junk, what happens?
You get unhealthy.
The same thing applies spiritually. If you don't have an appetite for God that exceeds all your other appetites, and I got to tell you, the one appetite that you really need to watch out for, because it always vies for the things of God, this one appetite, it's called your will. That will wants to usurp God, even in a believer. Why? Because the flesh is encouraging him to do that.
The flesh lusts against the spirit, the spirit against the flesh.
Exactly. That's it. And the Bible tells us about that. And as a result of that, if you don't have an appetite that's so strong that you can say to your will, no, 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 no. I'd be honest with you, and I'm telling you this, I'm always honest with you, but I just want to just accentuate it a bit. I've been a Christian for 22 years, not a pastor, but a Christian. And I can tell you, once I got saved, my appetite was there and everything was Bible, 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 to the fact being it was almost ridiculous. People would say, the guy's nuts. That's all he does, right? Same thing. So I got to tell you something. That means that I had such an appetite for God that I wanted to be the first one in the parking lot and the last one out. And I wanted to do that because I wanted to get the most out of it. And the way I talked to the last person there just to get that last little bit. And you know why? Because my faith, and I'm only speaking about myself, because my faith is of such that when I left those saints that I was with, I felt like I was on an alien planet. I was on an alien planet. And I had nobody that I could speak to around me that had any understanding of spiritual things. And it's like you're amongst strangers.
Yeah, it's like that. I mean,
that's why he calls us in the Bible aliens. Now, I'm not saying everybody should have that. Everybody does have that kind of faith. I consider myself blessed to be that way. Okay, but you should have enough of it so that God and the things of God are the most important to you, even and especially over your own will. Because it's your will that's going to try to dissuade you from keeping that appetite going. Reading your Bible, studying, calling up. No hands. How many people call up, remember from the Sunday's prayer list? Oh, you know what? Loretta said that she was going to Virginia. I think I'll give her a call and pray for her. Hey, you need anything? I'm going to be praying for you. Any special needs? Or call somebody or just pray for them. Just out of the bulletin, out of the clear blue. That's an appetite for God. That's how you pray continuously. That's how you're always in touch with God. That's how you get that relationship with God that's very special. In families, especially in large families, it's been my experience that there's always, children are numbered by their parents, by the most special, the most pesty, the smartest, right? They have a way of grading them. They love them all the same, but they grade them according to their personalities and the relationship they have with their parents. The same applies to God. He loves all of us, but He has some that David had a special relationship with God. Moses had a special relationship with God. Daniel had a special relationship with God. So that's what the Bible tells us. So what we need to do is use that as an example, and we should strive to be that special person in God's life. See, I didn't reverse that. We should try to be the special person in His life. We're already special in His eyes. I mean, he sent His Son to die for us. We know that. But now we should try to make ourselves special in His eyes. And the only way you can do it is to listen to what I'm telling you. Have a greater appetite for God than anything else. Period. New thought.
Obedience is better than sacrifice.
Absolutely. There you go. 1 Samuel. Yep. Any questions about that? And the one thing that's going to keep you from that special relationship, will.
I think it's over there.
Kill will. You're going to kill something, you kill your will. You mortify that baby. All right. A, we're talking about a baptism, the pledge to be dead to sin into the world. The idea is to bring the believer, here it comes, into a kind of fellowship with Christ's death. Galatians 3:27. Loretta. Galatians 3:27.
For as many of you...
Go to 26.
Okay. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ.
Keep going.
There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus.
Okay. So that means that your gender doesn't count. Your heredity doesn't count, doesn't matter. You are a new creature, and that means that every new creature is a member of the same family, has the same heredity, and has the same father, has the same savior, the same body, the same spirit, and the same truth. All of us. We all have that same thing. So what separates us? And we know that there's a separation because the Bible says that our works are going to be judged. What is a separation? Our relationship with God. Period. The greater your relationship with God, the more light you'll shine. The more light you shine, the more people will see it. The more people will see it. The more persecution, the more opportunity, the more fruit, the more grace, the more rewards. Period. That's how it works. It's that simple. Everything is set up. And what I'm trying to do is get you to understand that everything you need is set up already. And all you have to do, and it's the simplest job in the world, is you gotta remember that you are in Him, and He is your appetite. Everything else is secondary. He is the prime directive of your life.
Where is it? It's a verse somewhere. I think of it in King James. Here is the way, walk therein.
Yeah. Let me think. It's in Deuteronomy 10:33's got something about that. Somebody pick up Deuteronomy and read it.
Yeah,
Isaiah 30:21. This is the way. Walk ye in it.
That's Deuteronomy.
Yeah, Isaiah what? 30:21. Yeah. Got it, John?
No.
Isaiah? Yeah. Yeah.
He says, and your ear shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. When you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. So the Lord is always, there, edging one way or the other.
Everybody see that? If you don't have that underlined, that's a good one to underline and to remember.
What's the one in Deuteronomy?
5:33, I think. Yeah. Yep. Yep. I just want to look up 37:94. Now, I have another one. I don't know if it has to do with that. Anyway, that's exactly what I'm trying to tell you. So we're, and there's one, Jeremiah 29:11. Somebody turn there. Pete, Jeremiah 29:11. Go 11 through 13. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. These are simple ones. 29, chapter 29, verses 11 through 13. Okay, perfect example of what I said about being that special relationship. You need to make yourself special to God, and the way you do that is by harnessing the idea that He is the main event. I can't put it any clearer than that. Now, that being said, there are those who like to walk, and in their walk, they walk, I'll put it very clearly, they straddle a line. They're on the narrow path. That is that they're going to heaven, okay? But they wobble. They're like drunk on their own will. Like I'm not in the world, but there's certain things I like to do. There's certain things I like to have. Da 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 da. And sometimes it keeps me from God. There should be nothing that keeps you from God. So you wobble. That's what happens. And those people are the ones. They'll be in heaven, no question about it. But when they get there, they're not gonna enjoy that special relationship. Now, which is, in my view, the most important, because in heaven, everything is perfect. It's all done. You don't need the Bible. You got Christ. You don't have to worry about sin. You don't have to worry about anything. Everything is perfect. Now is when you need that special relationship to help you before you get there. And when people don't put God first, and not that they don't love Him, and not that they're not going to heaven, I want to preface that, they wobble. They go back and forth. Sometimes they're in the center of the line, sometimes they're not. They don't make themselves special to God in the way they behave to Him, the way they obey Him. They don't make themselves special at all. They're one of His kids, and they're special in that regard. And I want to make that very clear. But as far as having that special relationship that talks about that verse right there, I know my plans for you, and they're not evil, they're good. And if you read down 12, then shall you call upon me, and ye shall go and pray to me, and I will hearken unto you. I want to tell you something. If that was the only thing God did, if you had a meat appetite for Him, that would be enough. If you knew, and isn't that what happens? And when we have sin in our heart, we still pray, right? Don't we do that? Don't we all have things in our heart right now that we know offends God? And we're working on getting it out. We haven't got rid of it. It's in there. Guilt, shame, pride, unrighteous anger. I'm just throwing stuff out. I'm not pointing it at anybody. I'm saying that that's common for believers. And when you pray to God, you're a kid, He hears you, but He's not going to respond to you because the Bible makes it clear that He won't respond to you. So what do you have to do? You have to purge yourself. I had a friend of mine, his name was Mikey, nice Italian guy, and hunted. Boy, the guy loved to hunt. And he said to me, he says, once in a while, you know, you got to have a little marinara sauce to clean yourself out. And what he was saying was that in a physical sense, but the same thing applies spiritually. Every so often, you got to clear that crap out of you. You got to get rid of it. There's no need to have that. And I don't care how long you've had it, get rid of it. And you know the best way of doing that? The best way of doing that is look at every single thing in your life that you think is negative look at it as an opportunity for good. Because if you're sitting there and your life is going nice and smooth and everything is good, yeah, it's real hard to be displeased. But if when something happens in your life and you go, ooh, that wasn't exactly a thorn, but that's going to leave a mark. Instead of that, well, Lord, that left a mark, but that's okay. I know you won't give me more than I can handle. I know that all things work together for good, so let's see. I think I'm going to have the right attitude about this and give you the glory, period. And that is how you become special to God, when you learn to put whatever's happening to you, you make it an opportunity, and even if it's sweet. You know, one of the things that the Holy Spirit put on my heart the last 4 months, when I pray, the first thing I do is I thank him for yesterday. And sometimes when I thank him for yesterday, he did so many great things, I spend most of my prayer time thanking him for what he did. And so when I do come to him, it's like, well, Lord, I have to commit your church to you. I have to commit all the people that have promised to you, Lord. I'm not going to pray that you give healing. You're not going to. Lord, you know what they need. I commit them to you. Just give them the strength to deal with it and the wisdom to do it for their good and your glory. Period. But spend time. Next, try it. Start praying. And when you start your prayers in the morning, you get up and you want to start the day off with prayer, thank him for yesterday. Think about what he did yesterday. And what that'll do is bring you into a new prayer for today. And your prayer will be different than it normally is. It'll be altogether different. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is pleased with the fact that you're still thanking him for something that happened even 2 days ago. Yeah, but isn't there things that happened in your life a couple days ago? You say, wow, man. Unanswered prayers, absolutely. Yeah. I don't know why. It's not on our paper here, but I knew I had to tell you that. Okay, so you got it. All right. This is the idea to bring the believer to kind of fellowship of Christ's death, Galatians 3:27. How about Colossians 2:12? Colossians 2:12. Wendy. Yeah. Yep. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through faith, through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. And I like 13. I can't go without reading 13. Go ahead. Yeah, read 14.
Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way and nailed it to the cross.
So all the ceremonial laws are gone. They're gone. All the dietary laws are gone, and the ceremonial laws are gone. The only laws that are left are the moral laws, the Ten Commandments, right? So when people get...
But even those are...
penalty.
Yeah.
We're still responsible to obey them, but the penalty of those are taken out. So yeah. Even including that.
We got the two.
The two is equal to the ten, or the nine.
You wouldn't break the other ones if you break the other two.
That's right. You break one, you break them all, right? So you have everything. And in other words... How many times we see people are like ceremonies? I mean, I know people say, I go to church because the service is so sweet. We got fire, we got smoke, we got bells, we got pictures, we got statues, we got all kinds of stuff. I mean, this is really a great place to go to church if you're dead. You can see all of that stuff. Showy. Oh, yeah, showy. Right? It's all done. Nailed to the cross. That's what that verse says. So that means that the only thing that's left, if the ceremony is gone and you've become the priest, really, you have become the priest, you don't need a Pharisee or you don't need a Sadducee, or you don't need a scribe. You've become the priest as his child, and the ceremonies are gone. The only thing that's left is obedience. That's all that's left. And he says, you will walk in my ways. I will give you a new heart, and I will cause you to obey my commandments and walk in my statutes. So the only thing that's left is your will and your flesh.
And that's the thing. He's the one who causes us to walk. So when you see somebody who says, I believe in Jesus and all this, but they're not walking in it, it's because God hasn't caused them. That is. You can say anything you want, but when you get in the first John, it doesn't matter what you say. What you do is what you are.
I'm dealing with an individual now that...
You can't live the Christian life without being genuine. You really can't live a genuine life.
No. And you can't live as a believing Christian and keep offending God. You can't practice sin. That's simply done. I'm dealing with somebody now that's a professing Christian, been one for many years, and yet he's hung up on talents. And the talents. What's the Bible talk about talents? What are they? Wedges of gold, all right? He's hung up on that. In other words, there's something in this world that he's hung up on, and or she. And as a result of that, they are miserable. That person is miserable, and they're miserable because they are at odds with God. They aren't getting what they want, so the will is miserable, the flesh is miserable, and they're miserable because they are outside of God's will. And the tellingness of it, in my view, is going to be how long that struggle lasts. That will tell me whether or not he is indeed or she is indeed a tare or a born-again Christian. You can't do that. You can't. If God is making you miserable and you've claimed Christ and you're miserable in your life, then you're miserable for a reason. It isn't luck, chance, or coincidence you're miserable. You're miserable because God is putting something in your life to make you that way, and he wants you to be from here, he wants you to be over here. And that's what you have to adjust your life for. And the problem with most people, and it is with the individual I'm working with, is that you have to overcome your will. You have to overcome your anger. You have to overcome the lust of the flesh. And you have to give it all up and just say, Lord, thy will be done in my life, whatever it is. I don't care. I care, but I don't care. And that is the true test of an individual. There's never going to be a Christian that isn't going to suffer at some point in their life. I don't care if it's just one time, but they're going to suffer for their faith in some way, shape, or form, and they are called by God to suffer, and not only to suffer, but to give glory to God by suffering in a way that glorifies him. Period. I tell you, Meredith maybe have dementia. She has more off days than on days. She glorifies God every day. Every day. And you know how she does it? Because she doesn't whine. She doesn't care about her disease. She knows that it's going to pass. She knows that she's going to die, and she knows that disease is going to be left in the ground with that rotten flesh and that rotten will, and she's going to be a brand new body, and she's going to be immortal. She knows that. And because of that faith that she has, she doesn't complain. There's no need to. She's not miserable. Now, dementia plays a role in a person's personality. But if even before the dementia was like this, she never complained. I've heard her pray in her sleep. I've heard her come out of a demented state and witness to people. So I know that she is bearing fruit even when she's doing nothing, because of the fact that her faith is getting her through this. And she doesn't have to say, oh, Father, help me today to get through the day. I do that for her, but she doesn't have to do that. The reason being is that her faith is keeping her. It's keeping her and keeping her and keeping her. So even through these, as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's where she is. Thou art my shepherd. Thou art with me, and you prepare a table and you anoint my head with oil. That's exactly where Meredith is. Because that psalm isn't for the dead. That psalm is for people that are going through struggles now. And that's really her psalm. Because she's doing it. And she is, and I believe this with all my heart, I have no doubt about this. She has a very special relationship with God. She had it before she was sick. And she's always pursued God. And he was always the first thing in her mind. And now even more, even though she can't do it, the fact that she doesn't complain about what's going on in her life. The fact that I could put anything down on the table and she would eat it. The fact that she's that submissive. I look at that sometimes and I say, God, help me to be that submissive. Please help me to be that submissive to you as she is. Now, granted, again, and I preface it that sometimes dementia sets in, and those people that have dementia, they're not in their right. They don't have their faculties working properly. But when that isn't the case, she's right up. But today was a great day. And so I'm trying to tell you that because the message tonight is that I want you to go home realizing that you have to make yourself special to God. You are already special to him, but now I want you to think about ways this week you can make yourself even more special to God through obedience and love, period. And the best way to do that is to remember the thing about the will and your emotions. When things go wrong, Pete, John, Brian, when things go wrong, it's either will or emotions that's running the show. The one that isn't running the show, lasso it. Like with me, it's usually emotion. And then I say, what are you doing? Out loud, what are you doing? Don't do that. And I calm right down. If it's will that's out of control, I just say, how much do you love God? Look what he did for you. And then I get a hold of it that way. You have to rein it in because that's your struggle. That's Romans 7 right there. That's Romans 7. You know what to do. You have the equipment to do it. You just got to have the will to do it and have the right attitude to do it. Okay, how about Colossians 3:3? And we'll close with that. Who didn't read yet? Pete, you read? Wink. Well, I could have said Art. Art, read 3:3. Go to 1 through 3.
Said it's Colossians?
Colossians, yeah, 3.
Four. Do you like to go with the...
Yeah, go 1 through 4. Go to 1 through 4, yeah. I like 5, too.
Like the whole chapter.
I'm going to eat the whole book! Yum, yum, yum.
Scroll and eat.
I know. Go ahead, Arthur.
Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If then you have raised Christ, seek the things that above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not the things that are on earth. For if you have died, then your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him.
And 5.
Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry.
That's what I just said, right? Put it to death. All right. We'll stop there, and we'll pick up number 3 next time.